Good morning. I want to welcome each of you to this first Sunday of Advent. We gather both in person and over Zoom in response to God's calling, His desire to be amongst the gathered community of believers becomes our desire to be the gathered body of Christ. As we hear the words of the land acknowledgement, I pray that we are open to the understanding that this is our shared reality. We acknowledge our presence on the lands of the Cree, Ojibwe, Dakota, and Métis nations. We recognize that we are guests on this land and will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at colonial histories and present-day implications. We acknowledge this as a first step in fulfilling our responsibility and commitment to truth and reconciliation. Today we begin our journey through the season of Advent as is represented by our satchel. We share ancient Israel's deep longing for God to act and their yearning for God's kingdom to come. This is a time of expectant waiting, hoping, and preparing. Each week we will light a candle, reminding us of the light that Christ brought into this world. The prophet's candle of hope is lit today, reminding us of the prophets of the Old Testament, waiting in hope for the Messiah's arrival. Today we trust in the hope of renewal offered in the Christ child's incarnation, and we cling to the hope of recreation offered in Christ's return. After I light the hope candle, please join me in the litany that you will see on the screen. We light a candle of hope and we imagine. We light the candle to see God's goodness in us, among us. Amen. Psalm 25 is a poem written in hopeful trust in the Lord. Later this morning, Muriel will read to us the words of the psalm. But right now, I want you to experience the psalm through Steve Bell's song, Remember Me. By putting these words to music, Steve helps us to connect emotionally as well as intellectually with the psalmist's words of scripture, sinking them deep into our souls. The words will be on the screen. Feel free to sing along. Afterwards, we will enter into a time of confession and assurance.
Do I lift up my soul? You are the only recourse that I know. When shame denies me a place in your fold, in your love, remember me. Show me your road with respect to the truth. Hold not against me the sins of my youth. There's no one to turn to if you won't come through. In your love, remember me. In your love, remember me. In your confides in the ones who have faith. shares from the secrets of old, so they say. And dare I presume you would treat me the same? In your love, remember me. In your love, remember me. In your love, remember me. All because of your goodness, Lord. In your love, remember me. That makes me outrageously brave. And hold out your mercy to me. Go ahead and correct me for the sake of your name. It's not much of a threat, but my hoping is keeping me sane. Again and again.
Join me in a prayer of confession. Following my prayer, there will be a time of silent reflection, a time for examining our own hearts before I offer the words of assurance of God's forgiveness. Let us pray. God of all hope, your light has come, illuminating not only the way of the Magi, but all our paths. You invite us into a world where justice and righteousness prevail. Yet we confess that instead of listening for your presence with new ears, instead of imagining our path forward with a renewed heart and mind, instead of seeking the truth and living anew in right relationships with all, we cling to what we have and what we know. We stifle the growth you inspire in us. We continue in our old familiar ways. We are frightened by the unknown and unfamiliar. Forgive us. Birth new life within us, that we may abide in your perfect love, the love that casts out all fear. God is light, and in God there is no darkness. God's mercy and steadfast love endures, strengthening our hearts and overcoming our fears. God's grace and forgiveness never ends, freeing us to live as the body of Christ. Amen. George and Catherine, would you lead us in worship music, please?
In your hymnal, number 117.
117 in the Navy hymnal. Fairest Lord Jesus. Four verses. Please stand.
Oh,
Verse 4.
One eleven. In this version, in this book, you have all the notes, which is helpful. 111.
Cloud and magic.
To you, O Lord, we lift up our souls. We place our trust in you. Show us your ways, O God. Teach us your truth. Guide us in the way of mercy and love, so that we freely share the abundant gifts you have entrusted us with. Accept these gifts given today and multiply them so that those in need experience the hope that is centered in you. Amen. The scripture that I'm reading first is from Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. Now, children, I want you to pay especially close attention to these words because the prophet Jeremiah is going to be visiting us very soon, and these words are from him. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The second reading is from 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 to 13. During Paul's second missionary journey, the light of the gospel broke into the darkness in Thessalonica for a group of Jewish and Greek men and women. The unbelieving Jews, though, incited violence and persecution, which led to Paul and Silas departing, leaving behind a congregation of believers who were unmoved in the face of that opposition. They continued to worship together and grow in their faith, something that Paul dearly longed for. His prayers were answered when Timothy returned from a visit with the reassuring news that the Thessalonians' continued faith was happening. Filled with the hope for his spiritual children, he writes to encourage and commend them in their gathered witness to Christ's life and love. Here are his words. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in our love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you will be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, children, would you come and would you have a seat in this first bench here? And we will just wait a couple of minutes for Prophet Jeremiah to arrive. How about you close your eyes and wait? You can all close your eyes and wait.
Jeremiah, let's go to Egypt, they said. This land is God-forsaken, destroyed. Should we go to Egypt, Jeremiah? Should we find a new homeland? Ask the Lord, Jeremiah. So I asked. I sought the Lord. And the Lord said in no uncertain terms, do not go to Egypt. But they didn't listen. And it was tempting. And they compelled me, so here I am on the way. Tired. Old. Troubled. Perfectly good trees here, wasted. Babylon could have left the trees and taxed us the oil and the fruit. But no, they laid it all to waste. I prophesied about stumps once. 5 years ago, the trees were still standing. They probably had a notch out of them already. The city was besieged, I remember. Things didn't look great, but things looked possible. Did I speak too soon when I spoke of a shoot coming out of a stump? Of our God fulfilling his promise? Did I speak too soon? Will this stump live? Will it? Will this stump grow? I remember when I was a kid and the wind took down a tree. We would not have cut it down. Trees are too precious, but the wind took down a tree and Dad finished cutting it off and hollowed out a little bowl in the stump to plant flowers in. But the next year when we went to plant flowers, a shoot had grown up, popped out of the tree, was about this tall already the next year, shading the flowers. Well, like I said, trees are valuable, so we left it. 3 years later, this tree is about this big around. It's an elm tree, about this big around, 10, 15 feet tall. Ugly, ugly, but growing. Will this stump live? Not this stump, maybe, but who knows? The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, how long do we have to wait? I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it'll be called, that city, flat. It'll be called, the Lord is our righteousness. I'm not going to Egypt. I'm going to wait. I don't need this staff anymore. My scrolls and my books, they'll wait here with me in camp. Who knows how long I'll be here? Maybe I'll be gone. Maybe it'll be my grandkids or my great-grandkids. But we are staying here in the land to watch and wait and hope. But I want to tell you what Jeremiah said here, and the way those prophecies came true required a lot of patience. It required a few impossible things. Because when he spoke of the stumps shooting forth and David coming out, it's a lot like what I said about the tree. The future of a tree that suckers out after it's been cut down, that tree does not look like the majestic first tree. It looks a little ugly, a little off-kilter, a little funny for a while. Sometimes you're going to face in life, and all of us face, dramatic changes in the way we thought things were going to be. We'll be cut down, or something around us will be cut down, and it'll look a little bit like a barren forest. But our hope, our righteousness, our right relationships are in Christ, who makes all things new. That new sometimes is slow in coming. And sometimes, like I said, it's funny looking and it's impossible. But wait for it. Wait for it. Amen. I'm going to pray for you guys, and you guys can go back to your seats. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Christ Jesus. We thank you, too, for sending us the prophets who prepared the way. We ask that you give us also the patience, the tenacity, the stubbornness to wait and to hope. Give us eyes to see where things might sprout that should not be sprouting, that cannot be sprouting. Give us the patience to wait for those things to bloom and flourish and blossom. I ask that you protect and guide and renew these children, our children, and bring them towards Christmas with all the patience and joy and exuberance and impatience that they might have. Teach us from their fervent waiting. Amen. You can go back to your seat.
I invite Muriel to come to the mic at the back and read Psalm 25. The scripture is in your bulletin, so you may follow along with her in that. After she's finished, we'll invite George and Catherine to lead us in music again.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant.
Please stand. We'll sing Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. The chorus is always repeated before each verse, and then we finish with repetition of the chorus again. Thank you. Repeat that, please.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is warm. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end.
In the Navy Hymnal, 173.
Savior of the nations, come. Virgin Son, here make your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. Not by human flesh and blood, by the Spirit of our God, was the Word of God made flesh, woman's offspring pure and fresh. Wondrous birth, oh wondrous child of the Virgin undefiled, human and divine in one, eager now his race to run. Now your lowly hallows night with newborn light, let no night this light subdue, let our faith shine ever
new. The Gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 36. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down by dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day will not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Pastor Wes, would you come forward so we may pray for you? Let us pray. Precious Lord, we are gathered here to worship you and to hear the message you have spoken to Pastor Wes. Thank you for the work that you do in his life and in all of our lives. You have spoken to your people in the past. Speak now again. Open the mouth of your servant, Pastor Wes, to proclaim the word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and bless him. May that same Spirit open our hearts as we listen and receive your holy Advent message. Write it on our hearts so that we may embrace it and live into the hope that our prophet's hope candle represents. Amen.
Good morning. If you have Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. It's not in your bulletin, so we're going to get there eventually, and you might want it in front of you. Check up on me. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the Advent wait. I know for some Advent, the word it ruffles some feathers, because like, we haven't always done this. For some, it's like old hat, we've always done this. The word can be a little bit confusing, because Advent doesn't usually come up in everyday speech. So I went back and just, did a little bit of dictionary work, and thought I might share a little Latin with you. Advent comes from Adventus, meaning arrival. It doesn't mean waiting, it means arrival. Ad is from in Latin, and venire means to come. So when you put them together, the ad venire, Adventus, sense that it is, it means like someone who's come from, or something coming from arriving. Advent, then, if we think about the word, it speaks most properly to God's impending action, not ours. Advent isn't something that we do, but rather something we wait for, or rather someone we wait for, hope for, prepare for, stay awake and sober and alert for. Which might make us stop and ask, is all the stuff that we do during this Advent season really preparation for the King? Or is it more distraction and dissipation? Where your heart is, will probably answer that question for you. The scripture that we heard from today, that most of these scriptures, they speak of, or they point towards, an arrival of a someone. Someone's coming. God is coming. From our distant past, we have the text from Jeremiah, which points towards the Messiah, this branch, this shoot that's coming out of something that is dead, that is chopped down, that is kind of been defiled and ruined. And yet, the days are surely coming. The two New Testament ones, they point forward, beyond us. Right? We look back, we have this point of reference with the Messiah's birth, which we celebrate during Advent, which we look forward to during Advent. But Advent really is meant, we look back to look forward. We look forward to a future that is told to us, but yet unknown to us. It requires imagination. The language that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 3 to describe Jesus' return, he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. It's just a little phrase. But the word there, parousia, he uses, I think, four more times in 1 Thessalonians, and it's all over the place in the New Testament. And that term, the coming of our Lord, is also, in Paul's context, in Paul's day, a technical term for the arrival of the emperor to a city. I don't know anything about the monarchy, your monarchy, other than really from watching The Crown, so you can correct me if I'm completely wrong. But it used to be that monarchs would travel to their different places of their dominion. And it was required that they did this, or they had to send some sort of really important ambassador, the prince or princess or somebody had to go to all these places to visit and to kind of express and communicate the dominion of said monarch. So in our case, the queen. For lots of times. The queen will visit or send somebody to visit Australia and here and places in Africa. Probably other places too. As an American, of course, we rejected all that, and we're just rebellious. But this is the same sort of thing that the coming of our Lord means here in 1 Thessalonians. The Roman emperor, or maybe like a general sent by the Roman emperor, would arrive at a city. And what would happen? Like, what happens when you hear that somebody very, very important and powerful is coming to your city? What happens? What do you do?
Have a parade.
Okay, you have a parade. What else?
Prepare,
yes. But what do you do to prepare?
Fancy clothes.
Fancy clothes, okay. I think we might clean up our carport. That's something that we might do. I try, but you prepare, exactly. Like, communities in bloom. Like, you
Everything cleaned up and fancy,
right? Bikes out of the front yard, right? Like, yeah, exactly. Like, you clean up. You prepare the place for the Lord's arrival. Now that is exactly what happens now. It's what humans have always done. That is what happened in Paul's time when the Roman emperor was coming to a city. The city was a flurry of excitement if the city was known for doing good things, or if the rumor was the city was a mess, it was a flurry of trepidation and people like cleaning up messes and maybe like putting certain people in jail and expelling other people and shining up the reputation really fast. Now, most of us live most of our time in those sort of in-between times. Like, the emperor is not here, right? Jesus came as a baby, but Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're looking for him to come again and make all things right, because things are not all right. You're all wearing masks, right? Not everything is okay. You're seated all, like, dispersed and stuff. Like, everything is not okay. So what do we do in that meantime? What is the preparation that needs to happen so that when the king comes, we line the streets proud and jubilant rather than like in trepidation and hoping that he doesn't look in our direction? Well, there are some of the things that we do, both I think maybe in our Advent preparation, Advent preparations that we do ahead of Christmas, but also in our big A Advent preparations that we do in our lives. There are some things that we do that are mostly just for looks, right? Like that's the cleaning out of the carport, getting the bikes off the lawn. Like the king comes and sees the town's a little bit of a mess. That's one thing. The king comes and sees that the tax ledger is completely wrong, sees that, you know, the administrators, the local administrators are completely corrupt, that injustice and violence and rumors of the same are rife in the city. Those are going to be things that the king actually cares about. The habits of conduct that are unbecoming of a citizen of the kingdom are not easily undone or covered over when the emperor or when the king arrives. Those are the things that we should be preparing for, right? Not just making sure that, you know, things are orderly on Sunday mornings, but that our lives, our community is righteous, that our relationships are righteous. Now, right, if the king's herald comes and finds the people scurrying and sweeping the street, just cutting the boughs off the palm trees and laying them flat, sees people running from the market and scurrying into kitchens, like, the herald's not going to be upset by that, unless they knew, like, 20 days in advance that the king was coming. But if the dust appeared on the horizon and this is what the king's herald finds when they come, everything's going to be okay. We're going to find the same thing when our king comes. There are going to be little things that we are not ready for, little things that maybe we've gotten wrong, like maybe our worship. There's little things that we do in our tradition that are just unworkable in the kingdom of God. Communion details, you know, the order of worship, our mode of baptism, the church structuring, certain song lyrics, And sometimes we focus really hard on these little things, make them big things. But what the king is really going to look for is a humble people, a justice-seeking people, a merciful people, an alert people, a people ready to be taught, ready to be corrected, ready to be judged. If the welcome of the king is one of alertness and increasing and abounding love, like if that's what the king comes and finds, the judgment will be good. It'll be welcome, even if it is chastening. It'll be like that of a music instructor, of a mentor, a counselor, a trusted friend, yet deeper and even more loving. This imminent arrival of the king is what Paul invokes. Those are the preparations that Paul is calling us towards, not as a threat, but as a fervent hope that the king would come. So I ask, what is it in your imagination and maybe in our collective imagination that needs fortifying so that we can have that hope? The hope that both the king will come, that hope, but then also the hope that we can stand there proud and excited, not scared and hoping to flee. What's required? Paul offers a three-pronged prayer to the Thessalonians. In the 1 Thessalonians, there is this kind of urgency of the coming of the Lord, and Paul offers this three-pronged prayer, or three-part prayer. And he does it all in the mode, the context is thanksgiving, because he's asking, how could we thank God enough for you? And then he prays. That's the only thing he can do is pray. From so far away. Now may our God and Father himself and Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul is eager and excited to gather with his brothers and sisters face to face. One of the ways we prepare for the king is to continue gathering. And Paul, it's important enough for Paul that he puts it first. He wants to see his people. He puts it first, and he invokes the fullness of God to make it happen. Gathering for worship and fellowship is essential to our practice. It's an anticipatory meeting. It's a practice meeting for our King when he finally comes. How you greet your brother and sister is practice for how you'll greet the King. And that we would pray for Christ's coming and that we pray for the gathering is really no small ask in a time when we're in a pandemic. Like sometimes it's been, you know, easy to gather, but now with the pandemic, with both rules to figure out and threat, pray for the gathering, that it can continue, that it can become emboldened and empowered. Paul also prays that may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. Love is creative, right? It does not get used up in its expression. It also isn't something that we can just muster up at will. Paul knows this, and that's why he prays that the Lord, speaking of Jesus here, would make you abound and increase in love. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on your own. We can't pray or sing our way to greater love, but we can get it, that love from Christ. Both just Christ has to give it to us, and if we model our lives, take our cues, follow the story of Christ. That love for one another, it starts small and concrete. It starts with the things that you're doing. When I see somebody drive a congregant to a vaccination appointment or to a doctor's appointment, that's that love abounding. Or when I hear that meals went out, or I hear that, you know, somebody made a phone call to somebody they hadn't talked to for a while, that's what we're talking about with love abounding more and more. When people show up to volleyball games, right? When they couldn't and then they could and they do, like, those are like little examples of love abounding and of love increasing. When people share labor, when they call one another for coffee, when they invite people over impromptu to a meal, when the house is not in order, that's when love is abounding. It's what you're doing. It's what we see more and more. What happens when love abounds within us is that it pours also over beyond us. It makes those boundaries around us porous as they're meant to be, so that others also are invited in to Christ's love. And finally, what Paul prays, and this is relevant to the coming of the King, right, is that he may so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. For Paul, the theme of the Christ, the Lord's imminent arrival, is not one of threat, but one of fervent hope. He hopes to be able to, Paul himself hopes to be able to come to Thessaloniki to visit. He hopes that Christ's return happens quickly. And he hopes for all things to be set right. And he hopes for the Thessalonians to be found holy and unblameable in that celebration. He hopes for the Thessalonians to line the streets with their, you know, their palm boughs, with food ready in their houses, jubilant, proud, confident when their king comes. Originally, Advent in the practice of the church, in the ancient practice of the church, was a time of penitence, second only to Lent. With its heightened activity now and its constant threat of gluttony now, maybe it's time that we look back to this history, to this preparatory time when people prayed, fasted, repented. I'm not asking you to reject all Christmas traditions, far from it actually, but that we would look back, prepare ourselves to receive the King. Prepare ourselves in heart and mind and spirit to receive the King. That our hearts, that our thoughts, that our feelings would be cleansed, they would be creative, that our minds would be, you know, given new creation and new love, that our hands would be and our feet would be trained and ready to do good, and that even in our waiting, that it would be joyful, eager, blameless, hopeful. This gift of blamelessness is something that is on offer at all times through Christ Jesus. It just requires confession. Confession and the acceptance of Christ's forgiveness. And so I would offer that to you this Sunday and at the beginning of Advent. We have prayed a prayer of confession, but let me pray for you in preparation for this season. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. We ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would search our heart, that you would refine, filter, bring to mind, point out, name, impress upon us that which needs reforming or rejection, that which needs confession, repentance. We ask that you would heal us, that you would renew us, that you would remake us, that you would forgive us. Prepare us in our preparations. Prepare us within our tradition and without for the coming of your Son, Jesus. Prepare us in the pageantry of Advent. Prepare us in the all the extra work, the songs that we do. But prepare us for your coming. We ask that you would be merciful, that you would unclog our ears, open our eyes to see where you are growing new things, where justice must be done, where mercy needs to be meted out, where we need to humble ourselves. And we ask that you come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a very, very simple song, very repetitious, and there are only, there's four verses, but it does, the main part of the verse is always the same. So the four different words are love, peace, joy, and hope. And, you know, we could sing this every Sunday and learn it, and it's so simple that you'll know it by the end of the time you sing it. So Catherine will play it through once. Hum along. I know there's no notes, but it's very simple. Stand and sing along. Four verses.
He came down that we may have love. He came down that we may have love. He came down that we may have love. Hallelujah, forevermore. He came down that we may have peace. He came down that we may have peace. He came down that we may have peace. Hallelujah forevermore. He came down that we may have joy. He came down that we may have joy. He came down that we may have joy. Hallelujah forevermore.
Hope.
He came down that we may have hope. He came down that we may have hope. He came down that we may have hope. Hallelujah.
Go into this Advent season with expectation and hope. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Walk in that peace. Amen.